It was February. Really cold. But we were having a thaw. This is in Western New York, pastoring there. We lived in a Cape Cod style home. If you don't know what those are, they have really steep roofs, tall, two story. Steep roof. South side of that roof was dry and clear, but the north side had at least an inch of ice on it. We didn't have good insulation, and so the snow would come down, it would melt, and it would freeze on the roof. And then it would melt and drip down, but probably this much of that big, long, tall roof was an overhang, and so the frost, the freezing came up under it, and it was the same temperature as the rest of the air, and so it was cold. And so as that water would come down, it would freeze here, which basically means that we had an ice cube on our roof that was 20 feet long and 2 to 3 feet thick. That's a lot of iced tea. That's a heavy piece. I wanted to get rid of it because I was very concerned that it was going to break the timbers and so on because it was so heavy. And being the wise man that I am, I was taking an axe to chop, and that's what you do. You chop your ice just a little bit, and then I took some salt. I had a bag of salt with me. But how do you get on such a steep roof that is just total ice? So I tied a rope to the car and the other one to my waist. And I went up the south side of the roof, which was a climb, but nonetheless you could do it because the sun was on and it was a beautiful day. I sat down at the top and thought I could just cinch myself down, not thinking that this was glare ice. I could not stand up. And as soon as I left the peak of the roof, there was no traction any place anywhere, and I slid down the roof about two-thirds of the way, only to catch the end of the rope. The knot tightened around my waist at that time, I might say. It was nylon rope, which, if you think about it, when it tightens, it really tightens. So I thought, well, here I am. Oh, by the way, I did this alone. Nobody was around. And so I'm laying in the car's doing a great job. It's holding me up. And I've got my axe. This is not a good place to chop. It's right in the middle of the roof. You put a hole in it. What do you do? You can imagine my predicament. I didn't need the axe. I threw it down. But I had the salt, and I thought, well, I'll just sort of throw the salt around me, and it will eventually melt the ice, and I can stand up. Because it was cold. I was cold. And the only problem was, because it was such a steep roof, when you threw the salt down, it just rolled down onto the big 20-by-3-foot ice cube. Which was good, because after 2 or 3 days, that salt had worked its way into that ice cube, and that thing came down. Man, it was huge. It was early morning, and we were in bed, and you could just feel the ground shake. It was so heavy. Which tells you that I made it. Okay, I just want you to know that I did live. But the reality was, is nobody knew I was there, and the salt was not working, and I found myself on my back, tethered to this piece of equipment that, what am I going to do? 2 or 3 days, the piece of ice will fall down, but I'll just be dead up here. So what did I do? I looked to the sky and I said, Dear Lord. Yeah, Dear Lord. I prayed. I prayed. And I made it off. I don't remember how. The point was, is I wanted you to know I was praying. One of the most common, yeah, I do know how I got off. My wife brought more salt up. But I was there for a good hour. After my wife came out, I was there for a good hour. But anyways, one of the most common times of focused prayer, isn't it true? When you're in trouble, what do? Dear Lord, we're in a fix. Maybe we're in the hospital. Maybe we're in front of our bills that the amount in the bank doesn't fit the amount on the table. Dear Lord, all of these different things, it's one of the common times whereby we will seem to pray. Other habitual times that I have found that people pray, as I just began to think about it, you know, well, we often pray in the context of life before a meal. That's something that may be your practice. We pray at church. This is a place to pray. We have prayer times. And so it's a good thing to do, and it's a matter of things like that. Maybe before you go to bed. Maybe there's other times that just in a habitual way that you are involved with prayer. Just this week, actually, I was, of course, thinking about these things, and I was working out at the gym, and I believe it was Tuesday. And I just happened to look to the other side of the gym, and here's three fellas in the gym, big monster boys. They're holding hands in a circle, and their heads are bowed. And I said, wow, these guys are praying. I walked down to be with them, just to stand next to them as they prayed. And they were surprised when they opened their eyes and just encouraged them. I said, thank you so much. You just made my day. And I told them what I was doing this week. And it turned out so that they want to pray at the gym at 7 o'clock every morning. We want to do it together. And I thought, wow, what a neat thing to just begin to seek God and not be afraid, but just to come before God and just ask Him for His help. Praying is something that is important, folks. You read the gospel, you find that Jesus prayed often. He prayed a lot. He took time with God. And I guess my question is to David, and it's to Woodbridge, if Jesus did it a lot, should we? If Jesus prayed, shouldn't we? You know, I want to take you really on a fact-finding hike, a quick one here this morning, to observing Jesus praying. And in my opinion, they are vitamins. It's like medicine. Did you take your medicine this morning? You know, I took mine. We need that medicine. We take that medicine. These are some medication that I'd like to give you today to watch Jesus pray, really with the idea that if I would take those things, yes, maybe life, I'm not saying life would shine on me, but indeed I would have perspective and I'd understand the glory of God. Because as I look at it, you know what? There is more written, I think. I don't know if this is true. But when you talk about books that are written on spiritual disciplines, things that we do to make ourselves closer to God, I'm going to guess that there are more books written on prayer than any other discipline. They are all over the place. If you go on the internet, you'll find article after article after article of writings on prayer. The great classic, it's about this thick, it's E.M. Bounds on prayer. Just a monstrous, amazing book about how much can you really write? He could do it. But it's funny, you have all of this material, and yet unusually, it's one of the most unused disciplines of the church today. Mainly, we hear people say, I wish I did it more. And probably most of us would say, I wish I prayed more. I would have to say that. We never seem to catch up and are content with that reality. It's so unused. Many haven't prayed at all. When was the last time you did? So I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Just watching Jesus and encourage you this morning, I hope, with some vitamins, some special meds that will just, I believe, encourage your prayer life. Because in order to be like Jesus, part of what you need to do is to pray like Jesus. Father, help us. Give us ears to hear. In the name of Christ, amen. Take you back to Luke chapter 11 where we were reading. And the first vitamin that I'd like you to look at is the fact that the matter is that Jesus believed in prayer. He believed in it. That's a major thing. This whole passage is phenomenal and there's much to talk about. I'm not going to. But if we go all the way to verse 13, the very end of where we were reading, it says there, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more? I love that much more phrase. In fact, we were in Bible study this past week in Romans chapter 5, and we found four times that word much more show up. that whole idea, one of the ideas in Romans 5 is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's stronger than sin. We don't get the idea of yin and yang and everything's got the same power, the power of darkness and the power of light and so on. No, much more grace, much more God, and so on. And so when he says something like this, when we're looking at this idea, you know, how much more will your heavenly Father? We do all right, but what can God do? Much more. You see, Jesus truly believed in the effectiveness of prayer, the great value of prayer. He was convinced in it. He believed it. Now, granted, he had a relationship with the Father that you and I don't understand. He was the Son of God. Obviously, he would take time, I would think, to dialogue with his Father. But the relationship has been revealed to us so that we too would believe. He's talking to his disciples here. He's not saying, check me out, look at how I am with my Father. He's saying, listen, you being evil, not necessarily being wicked people, but you being much, you know, in a life of the flesh, you know how to give good gifts. How much more will your God, Heavenly Father, do to those who would ask him? Those who would live in the relationship with him, as I have had a relationship, you too nurture a relationship with the Lord. You see, much more opens up a world of possibilities. It really does. And, you know, for one, it's an argument with our humanness because we really misunderstand prayer, I believe, in many, many ways. And need to just be constant. I need to be constantly reminded of the whole of it, the whole of prayer. We doubt so often when we pray and nothing happens, or we mechanize it. We turn it into a list, but there's nothing wrong with a list. But I'm saying mere lists are a problem. We're thinking of prayer almost as going to Checkers. Hello, can I help you? What do you need? You know, we go to the drive-through and we say, Lord, today I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. And we look for him and it's free food. What's amazing, you turn around and you can get it and it costs nothing. And so you just move on. And we have a tendency sometimes just to live in a world whereby it's an asking service. And if that's true with you, you have reduced prayer. You don't understand the whole of prayer. That much of prayer has to do, when you look at the Jesus side of it, it has to do with just simply life with your God, talking to one another, living with one another. Jesus' teaching here, it starts with prayer. All the way back in verse 1, he was praying in a certain place. There's times where we see Jesus involved praying. There's a lot to be here. Verses 5 through 8, that whole determination to pray. Be determined. You know, you go to God at midnight. It's okay. He's awake. You know, you just like you would go to your friend and say, hey, the Sears just showed up and we need some food. Will you help us? And just because of persistence, just would you please storm the gates of heaven, because God really wants to hear. And what's amazing, sometimes we go into a prosperity moment here. If you just ask, he'll give it to you. If you just seek, you'll find it. If you just knock, it'll be open. That whole idea of, wow, prosperity. No, I think it's kind of the other way around. Not necessarily lack of prosperity, but the idea of building into a deeper relationship. If you ask, one thing to ask, but now seek. Think about it. You ever played hide and seek? You don't always find what you're looking for. In fact, sometimes you find other things. Knock. This whole process of a deeper relationship, a deeper walk with your God. See, Jesus believed in this kind of prayer. Jesus believed in it. I have heard through years of ministry, people say, I believe in prayer. Wonderful. What is the definition, though, of what you just said? I believe in prayer. I talked to you earlier a little bit about the prayer wheel. You know, are we looking at a magical incantation that we can talk to the Almighty, Some call him the man upstairs. That's how reduced we can come with this drive-through asking service. That he just more or less is almost like the mythological gods that we read about. Somewhat insecure and more or less just looking for just to help us out somehow so that maybe we'll throw him a bone. Is it a magical incantation with us, or is it indeed major intimacy with the God of heaven? How in the world can you pick up with Jesus' concept of peace that passes understanding if it's just an asking service? It doesn't work. It requires a regular walk with him, a regular intimacy with him. You see, he really believed in this prayer thing. It's amazing how we think of, again, you know, you talk about the prayer wheel, this Buddhist worship instrument. You spin it. It's a cylindrical thing. And as I read about it, you spin it and you rehearse certain mantras while you're spinning it. And the gods are supposed to see. It's got figures like letters on it, and they spell words and concepts and things like that. In fact, in some places, they have these prayer wheels stuck into a device that is turned by a motor. So they continue to turn so that the gods can look down and read them and say, oh, look, they're praying. You know, is that a little foolish? It might seem, with all respect, to the worship of man, he's seeking for a god. I'll give him that. But it just seems to be a little bit foolish. But then on the other hand, dear friends, is it any more foolish than hearing people say, hey, would you say a little prayer for me for luck? Is there any difference? There really isn't. It just comes back to that point that we really don't believe in the relationship and the effectiveness and the power of being with our God. Rather, it's an asking service. Take that pill, folks. It's really important that not only when you say you believe in prayer, what you mean is that I believe in a life with God, a life with Him. Important pill. Another one to take as we just look at this whole idea of praying like Jesus is Jesus prayed before He made decisions. You can turn back just a couple pages to chapter 6 in verse 12. And when was the last time any of us did this? Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he would name apostles. Prayed all night long. Matt, that's a long time. Why? Why would you do that? Well, the next day, Jesus was going to choose the seed of the future church. It was important. It was a major decision to make. And then, you might ask, as you're a Bible study person, you might say, well, didn't he know who he was going to choose? Obviously he knew. He was God. Obviously he's new. But Jesus had this attitude about prayer. He had this attitude about life, really. In John chapter 4, I believe it is. Yes, chapter 4, verse 34. It's not in a context of prayer, but it is an attitude of his life. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, prayer is strategic because it is saying, God, what do you want? It is important because it always assumes there's a bigger picture. When I pray to God, I'm not just looking for a cookie, but I am looking for a gross of cookies. God's got cookies. I'm so glad he does. I'm always looking. There's something more. When I pray, Lord, you know what I think, and this is my thought, but I'm passing it back to you, and your will be done. You see, Jesus, we find as we look at scriptures that happened quite often. He would pray, and then he'd make decisions. We're making decisions all the time, you and I. We made decisions this morning. Maybe many, if not most, of the decisions we make we probably don't consider what God wants. We don't think about it. We just, yes. You know, we just make all these decisions. And we don't, God, does God really think that's really important? I mean, think about it. Consider your last five purchase transactions. The last five. Look at your checkbook or your charge card, whatever. You know, how many of those decisions that you made to purchase something, did any of those five reflect the will of God? I wanted to ask you, God, is this what we should do with our money? What about your calendar? Just think about your calendar. Have you thought at all about last week or this week of just simply saying, Lord, what do you want to do this week with me? What do you want to do? Can I ask you? What is your will? That's what Jesus' attitude was. It was your will, your work first. You see, any decisions that he made, he talked to his Father. I encourage you to think about that, because the component of prayer brings God into your life. And you know what you do? What you see? You see the synergy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, both to work and to do of his good pleasure. Part of that in you stuff is that you're including him. He doesn't just come along and beat you into submission. He wants to have a fellowship with you. Could your decisions be bathed a bit more? Not just when it gets hard. Not just when you're flat on your back on some ice-ridden roof. But all the time. You could do it today. Just looking for the bigger picture. Lord, if I'm, once again, you know, I made a decision to go to a gym to work out for my health. How was I to know that I would, on Tuesday, meet a group of fellas that just really want to be more like Jesus in public? And God beckoning me to be an encouragement to them, and I being encouraged by them. See, there was a bigger picture. Just on the basis of making those decisions, Lord, what's the bigger picture? I need to make the decisions of my life. Could you indeed be a part of that? I want you to be. What a great way to pray. See, it's much more than a drive-thru. It's listening. A third, Jesus seemed to be a thanker. A thanker. And I'm not talking from a southern accent. Y'all need to thank. But truly involved with thankfulness. Interesting, just to review that in the Gospels, just before Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." You know what he did just before that? He was saying, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." His whole, the gratuity of bringing God and God's ministry into the world of people. "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Thank you, God. That was before. We're familiar often with Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus would take, 26, excuse me, Jesus would take bread or a cup, and he would thank the Lord. We talked about it not long ago. And he would just simply celebrate that cup that would be used as a symbol of his blood to shed our sin, to cleanse us from our sin. He thanked God for that. Luke says he thanked God for the bread as well. There was a matter of just thankfulness that God's work was moving forward. Jesus fed 4,000 people and then later 5,000 people, both times as he has this little pittance of lunch for an insurmountable group of people. It might as well have been 5 million, if you think about it. And there he was saying, "Thanks, Lord. Thank you." Thankfulness, folks, is something to get into your prayer. Work it in. It's a typical principle in the how-tos of praying. I understand that. Why? Because, it resounds the relationship that you have with God. God is not just, again, the person on the other side of the counter taking your order, but he is your God. and you've watched him, and you're responding to him. It's sort of the difference, if you will, of God in the back seat or God in the front seat. When God's in the back seat, you're doing the driving, and you're doing the decision making, and you're doing it all, and when you need him, you'll let him know. Or God's in the front, walking you through, navigating with you, giving you help. I really like it when God is in the front seat and his attention is on me. I watch Susan sometimes. You know, Susan, some of you know, she talks to you. She's got this little text machine. And we'll be in the car, and I have no clue how many red lights I've run through, you know, because it's her fault, because she's not watching. The only reason I say that, because when she's watching, she says, "Hey, watch! Hey! Hey!" You know, seems like it always happens. So it must happen while she's doing this, and I just, God's taking care of me. No, I don't. It's so nice with God in the front. He's protecting you. Thank you. Thank you, God. When was the last time you just said thank you to the Lord? How often is he in the back seat? Folk, unthankfulness portrays that he's basically your celestial servant. And generally, you are unaware of God's mercy. You're unaware of God's provision because, honestly, it doesn't matter. So you miss the eternal, but you get the temporal. Aren't you so glad? Oh, thanks for the food. No, there's so much more. So much bigger picture. Thankfulness helps to bring that along because if you have a thankful heart, you kind of preclude that God abounds with God-sized bounties in God-sized time, and you start looking for it. You start to see it. God's grace working here, God's grace here. You just celebrate it, and you just watch these things begin to happen because why? He is in your front seat, and that front seat is really just a matter of gratuity. Just thanking him. It's great. Can you say it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I am so grateful for you. Why do I bring this up? Because you know what? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, in the last days, certain things happen. They're all bad. One of the articles in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the last days, there'll be a whole lot of unthankfulness. People will stop being thankful. Check it out. Go anywhere you want. Do you see thankful hearts all across the villages? Oh. That is nice people. I'm not trying to say the village is a horrible place, but I see a lot of grumps. Go to the restaurant. Go to the store. Go on the road. It's my road. It's not yours. How dare you drive where I drive? How dare you eat the food that I want? And it always just seems to be that way. I love having a thankful spirit. Because in all reality, it just makes God's stuff so much better. And in these last days, it's true. Could you be a light for this? Jesus, in Luke chapter 17 and 18, you remember? Luke gives the story that Jesus was in Samaria and 10 lepers, people with leprosy. Think about that disease. I might as well say 10 people with cancer. He came up to him. He said, "Lord, would you have mercy on us?" And he did. He healed them all. I mean, healed them so they were clean. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests because we're done here." 10. The story says what? How many came back to thank? One fella. After the priest and all the whole thing. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, wait, wait. I got to tell you, thank you. Thank you so much. My life was ruined, but you took care of me. Thank you." Why is that in the Bible? It's again to show us how important it is. Our God is doing double time for you and for me. Thank him. Or be a statistic, 9 out of 10. Enjoying the rain that God gives, enjoying the bounty that God gives in our nation, and so on and so forth. Yeah. I'm so glad that I'm an American, you know. Well, hey, I am too. Don't get me wrong. It's a fine, that's a fine song, and it's patriotism. I'm thankful, but God shed his grace on us, folks. It has not to do with us. It has to do with what he did. Thank him. That's why we say, in God we trust. That's why our forefathers did it. Be a thanker in your prayers, and get with it, because it's just going to get harder. Last one. God, for Jesus, his prayers were never, ever, ever passive. There's a fable about prayer. That once you pray, you're done. All you need to do is say the little prayer. Say a little prayer for me. Hey, say a little prayer. And then you're done. After that, shazam! It's like a whole new world. Not so. Anybody seen a Shazam lately? No, it's you know what Jesus did? Jesus prayed, and then he healed. Jesus prayed, and then he did miracles. Jesus prayed, and then he chose leaders. Jesus prayed, and after he prayed, then he broke bread and provided. Jesus prayed, and he taught significant principles to his disciples. Jesus prayed, and he walked his way to the cross to die for you and for me. You notice that when he prayed, it was always followed up by some type of action. All the time. He never separated faith from action. They go hand in hand. You might remember the old saying that says, pray as though it all depended on God. Act as though it all depended on us. Put those two things together. Actually, it's a good phrase. James chapter 2, verse 18 agrees with that, because it says that faith without works is what? It's dead. It is worthless. Passivity, just simply saying, well, I'll believe in it. I might even utter a little statement, but now I'm not going to do anything. No. For Jesus, prayer was never passive. I challenge you to that, to put feet to your prayer. I read a cute story about a wife that asked her husband to do something. She said, honey, I'm aiming to do that. And, of course, it didn't get done. And so after about the 1,000th time, honey, what'd you do? Well, I'm aiming to do that. She said, finally, she said, Ferdinand, pull the trigger already. You know, you're aiming. Now pull it. Get at it. You know, I wonder how many times God look at us and say, would you just pull the trigger? I'm ready. I'm willing. And I want to give. But you need to step. You need to step. How, if you really think about it, how incredibly greedy to have all these resources that God has bestowed upon us to do something and then never act. Never do anything. Never. Step up. Four awesome vitamins. Full-blown belief, believing in prayer. God's will, God's work first. God's will. Before decisions, think that way. Progressive thanks. Grow in thanks, dear friends. Grow in thanks. Be a thankful people. We may not be here together much longer, but the reality is wherever you are, be a thankful people. And you will shine as lights in the desert. You will. And this last one, just to not be passive. Go to it. Pull the trigger. But I want to give you a finale. Are you ready for this? I want you to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the B part of the verse. Hebrews 7:25. Very last line says, Jesus, this is speaking of him, Jesus always lives to make intercession for them, for you, for us. Are you ready? He always lives to make intercession. He's still doing it. We read the gospel histories, but Jesus has gone to heaven, and right now, for you, you personally, he's making intercession at the throne. If that's not enough, I don't know how much it's going to take to make you people happy this morning. He recruited the Holy Spirit to join him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He takes the deep things that only God knows about us, we don't even know about ourselves, and he is praying for you right now. You got double coverage right now. Jesus, God, and the Spirit, God, are praying for you. What a God. What a God. There's no way that you can face tomorrow. There's no way you can face the future, in my opinion, without a God like that. So be like Jesus. Check your prayer heart. Use Lauren and my encouragement to you this morning. Bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father. When the answer goes beyond what you can see, which happens, bow the knee. Bow. You'll find a wonderful life in Jesus Christ. Father, help us. We need you. Thank you so much for continuing over and over and over again to care for us like you do. But prayer is one of those things that you have laid upon us to do with. We thank you that you are interceding for us, but you've left very much for us to do things like ask and seek and knock and seek some more and be persistent to realize that we're not going to get everything we want, and that's the only way that's okay is because we're spending time in the intimacy of a God who knows what's best for us. So we continue to pray, and we continue to thank, and we continue to worship you in this way because we're confident. We believe. There's nobody like you. The song we sang earlier, "We look to you, for there's nowhere else to turn." Could you encourage us with these thoughts this morning, and not just for this morning, but right on through here now? Part of being like Jesus is to improve, to take the medication.